Ali Muhammad.
أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله لقد جاءت رسل ربنا بالحق والصلاة والسلام على النبي الأمي العربي المكي المدني العبد المؤيد المصطفى الأمجد المحمود الأحمد أبو القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
أما بعد، فقال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وقوله الحق وهو أصدق القائلين: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قد بينا لكم الآيات إن كنتم تعقلون. وقال أيضا: إن في خلق السماوات والأرض واختلاف الليل والنهار لآيات لأولي الألباب. صدق الله العلي العظيم. Brothers and sisters, thank you all for inviting me here. Muharram is the most important time every year to raise our awareness about ourselves, about what we follow and the path we pursue, our understanding of this world, our understanding of where we came from, where we are heading, and what the path of salvation is. Everything that matters to us, Muharram brings us all together and provides that opportunity to us. This is the second night, and this is the second of Muharram is the day when Imam alayhi salam arrived in Karbala, and therefore we'll be remembering a lot of sacrifice, a lot of history, and it is mentioned in the riwayat and hadith that a person came to Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi
salam
and said, "When someone dies, we cry. But you, that means you, Shias, when Muharram comes, you cry, and you cry for Imam Hussain alayhi salatu wasalam." So Imam alayhi salam responded to him. I noted that line because it was really heartbreaking, you know. This really, Imam alayhi salam said, "Idha ya hada." إذا هلّ هلال المحرم أول الشهر نشرت الملائكة ثوب الحسين عليه السلام. Imam said, "When, oh person who asked this question, إذا هلّ هلال المحرم, when the crescent of the month of Muharram appears on the sky, نشرت الملائكة, the angels spread their wings. Sorry, نشرت الملائكة ثوب الحسين, the angels, they wave the shirt of Hussain ibn Ali, and it is torn with holes. وَهُوَ مُخَرَّقٌ مِنْ ضَرْبِ السُّيُوفِ." And the shirt of Imam alayhi salam, the clothes that they wave in the heaven, It is all has holes of the swords that Imam was attacked with, and وَمُلَتَّخٌ بِالدِّمَاءِ, it's covered with blood. فَنَرَاهُ نَحْنُ وَالشِّيَعَتُنَا بِالْبَصِيرَةِ لَا بِالْبَصَرِ, and we, right, and our Shias, they see that, فَنَرَاهُ, we see that shirt, we see that situation in the heaven with basira, with our insight, not with these eyes, with basira, la bil basar, فَتَنْفَجِرُ دُبُوعَنَا, so the tears just start coming and flowing from the ears. We have sensed this, I think, that when the month of Muharram comes, something changes in us, something happens inside, and that is the hararat and the warmth and the heat of the shahadat of Imam alayhi salatu wasalam. Inna li qatl al-Husayn hararatun fi qulub al-mu'mineen la tabrudu abad. That heat for the inna li qatl al-Husayn, for the, certainly for the qatl, for the killing of Husayn ibn Ali alayhi salam, there is a heat in the hearts of the believers, which will never calm down, which will never cool down. This heat of Sayyidul Shuhada will remain forever until the, you know, the day of Qiyamah, when the, you know, Allah's judgment happens. Some people think that this thing will cool down when Imam alayhi salam appears. No, no. The hadith and riwayat are full of what will happen on the day of judgment. And really is something, inshallah we'll shed some more light on this as well. These nights we are together, and thank you for the introduction, I don't deserve it. I'm particularly interested in the essence of humanity and the essence of Islam, which is the aql and the intellect. We as followers of Islam and the pure Islam, we pride ourselves with the fact that we are followers of a religion which has a rational approach, intellectual approach. Unlike all other religious traditions in the world, that do not follow a rational approach. They follow a textual approach. They just follow a text blindly. They are told it's written, just stand in line and follow it. But no, in Islam, even the text, the holiest of all texts, the text, the Holy Quran, which is handed down to us, which has come to reach us, right? Through generations, and we are sure even people of other religions, many of them believe, right, that this book was revealed on the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
Our intellect is the basis of belief in Quran, not the other way around. Quran is not the basis of believing in intellect. Intellect, aql, is the basis of everything, including the religious texts. Therefore, you understand Quran through your intellect. You believe in the authenticity of Quran through the intellect. You understand, for example, which verses of Quran need to go to which verses to make sense of the different kinds of verses of Quran. The application of Quran is done through the intellect. The understanding of the context of revelation of verses is done through the intellect. And many related sciences that are related to Quran, the Holy Scripture and Hadith. The major source of our understanding of Islam, the only rather source, because the character of Islam is that it follows what is called in Arabic al-manhaj al-aqli, follows the intellectual approach. And therefore, if a believer in Islam trains oneself in the use of intellect in the right manner, right, can create a common ground with people of all faiths. We've seen many arguments around religion, many religious debates going on these days. Even many who claim to be doing interfaith, actually they're confusing themselves and others because it usually turns into debates, or it's superficial, you know, trying to be nice to each other rather, superficial really. What really can be a basis for understanding is a logical common ground, which only we as the followers and the devotees of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad alayhi
wasallam,
we are capable of doing if we train ourselves. So these nights I'll briefly emphasize the significance of Afzal in our religion. And what do we mean by Afzal, first of all? This is for tonight, and following discussions we'll gradually try to understand the importance of, you know, intellectual, what we call intellectual pleasures, and the intellectual virtues of human beings, and work towards gradually understanding the worldview of Islam. What Islam, you know, what is the final end result? What is the final outcome of believing in Islam? What should a person, for example, conclude from belief in Islam, reading the different texts of Islam, understanding history of Islam, all of that, to become what is called an Islamic thinker? You know that we all, you know, we read different things about Islam. Some people read whatever book they can find. Some go ahead and read some online with different resources on Islam. Many of us listen to speeches in Muharram and other places, other times in the year. Listen to speeches online, whatever, you know. Or other things that's come our way, brochures, handouts, God knows, magazines, this and that. And it's all a pile of random fragmented information. For example, the hadith, one person has heard, the other person has heard something else. So if you, for example, sit together and try to figure out, for example, about any issue, you see so many diverging opinions on one subject. But sometimes the person thinks that is it that fragmented? Is it that scattered? Is it that confusing? And it is not. It cannot be. Because the basis of all is one. There's a skeleton, logical skeleton to Islam. Islam's view on education, politics, morality, history, society, human being, oneself, relation to oneself. All of that, you know, is fixed. It's one true viewpoint on all of these areas. And if it is understood, and naturally, if you understand the correct viewpoint of it, naturally we'll present you some pointers from Quran or something from Hadith, right? But if you want to spread, if you want to go deeper into any of these areas, you can write books and volumes. You can continue to research all your life. Whether it's about the Nizam al-Akhlaq, the system of morality in Islam, or system of education in Islam, or system of government in Islam, anything else, right? You can go on. But if you know the framework of it, you are satisfied that you can, when you are speaking about Islam, you know that this is what you're talking about is actually Islam. You're not confusing yourself and the person who are listening to you. And it's very important these days. Many of us get invited to deliver presentations or lectures. Speak to 5 people here and there, you know. We run into co-workers or on campuses here and there. People are asking us, so what does your religion say? Or you just get into a situation where you have to say something. And it's important what you say, you know what this is Islam talking about. Otherwise, you go Google Islam, you get a million sources, which one is right? Maybe a lot of them are right, but then on any subject that you go to, you cannot be sure that, for example, they have really encompassed the whole of literature of the subject and taken out, you know, the major points that distinguish Islam from others, and in a rational manner that follows a logical setup, logical structure, follow the rules of logic, you know. And we'll just briefly talk about it later on, inshallah. So I just wanted to give you a glimpse of, you know, the discussions, and you are more than welcome to ask me questions right after, and I would love to talk to people, brothers and sisters, all of you, because the whole idea is to enrich ourselves and gain confidence. Just 2 weeks ago in Houston, we did a interfaith event. And how it was done was, unlike what you hear about interfaith events, we did it in a very unique way. In Houston, there is an Al-Hadi school of learning. So we said, okay, we worked for about a month. All the middle and high schoolers, they chose topics in Islam. In groups, they did research. They researched on those topics, and they put together project, you know, these large 3-4 boards, and they designed their own brochures. And then we invited everybody, you know, in the community. We said, bring visitors, non-Muslims. We contacted churches and other places. The idea was for them to come and see how inspired and excited our young people are about their own faith. Right? Not to talk, listen to me as an expert, for example, if they think. Which usually, if you go to an intermediate program, you have a debate going on, or seems like a debate or a discussion. Rather, those people who came, they saw the amount of knowledge these youngsters had and have, you know, high schoolers, middle school. We underestimate our young people. We don't know what they're capable of doing, how much they can achieve, how much they can learn, how much they can represent, how much they can do with what they know. And it becomes possible to fully appreciate their potential, realize their potential, give them, if you plan it that way, you know, and it is all possible. And we just did it, it's been 2 cities we did it. We're preparing a manual where we can, you know, share with others so they can follow the same model. The idea is we train our young people so tomorrow they can, you know, just feel confident. Today we give them a practice, give them a little challenge. They can answer questions and speak about it, right? And they will go back and do more research because they know, okay, this is how people, these are the questions people ask. They feel confident in answering and replying and speaking, you know? And then gradually they will learn, inshallah. Please recite Allah's salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The importance of intellect has been greatly emphasized in Holy Quran and Hadith. In many places, قَدْ بَيَّنَّا لَكُمُ الْآيَاتِ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. We have clearly stated and presented to you the signs, to you all, the signs, إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. If only you would think and ponder in those signs that we have given. The ayat are in Holy Quran, and ayat are in nature all around us. إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. Surely in the creation of the heavens and the earth, and the movement, you know, coming and going of the day and night, there are signs for those who have understanding. لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. People of wisdom, people of intellect. People of intellect see those as signs, and they view them as signs, and they see the existence of the Creator and the wisdom of the Creator and the knowledge of the Creator in the harmony and design of this universe and the purpose and the purpose in this, how this universe is functioning. You see clearly a purpose in all this, the direction. You see how Allah is, how it needs a creator, how it needs a Lord that sustains it. All of that, they see beyond this stars and galaxies. They see beyond that. They see the signs pointing at the existence of the creator. And Quran condemns those who do not view in this manner, this universe. وَلَقَدْ ذَرَأْنَا لِجَهَنَّمَ كَثِيرًا مِنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسِ لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا. We have kept for the hellfire many of the jinns and the people, human beings. Many of them are just waiting to be, to go to hell. Why? Not because Allah is revengeful. Right? Not because of any other reason. Just for one thing will land them in hellfire. لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا. They have hearts. Means they have intellect. لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا. They don't use it. وَلَهُمْ أَعْيُنٌ. They have eyes, sight. لَا يُبْصِرُونَ بِهَا. They don't see things. Actually, we see it with our eyes. But the eyes, you know, do not truly perceive the meaning of what they see. وَلَهُمْ أَذَانٌ. They have ears. لَا يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا. Of course, they hear sounds. They converse with people, understand, respond. لَا يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا. But their ears, right, do not lead them to any deeper understanding of things. أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَامِ. They are like cattle. بَلْهُمْ أَضَلُّ. They are even more misguided than the cattle, animals, cows and sheep and whatever, camels. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْغَافِلُونَ. They are the غَافِلُونَ. يَعْلَمُونَ ظَاهِرًا مِنَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُمْ عَنِ الْآخِرَةِ هُمْ غَافِلُونَ. يَعْلَمُونَ. The materialists, they see the apparent, you know, things of this world. يَعْلَمُونَ ظَاهِرًا مِنَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. They see what is visible to eye, the colors and the shapes of things and the sounds they hear. That's what they see. That's what they perceive. ظَاهِرًا مِنَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. And that also related to the life of this world. The material things, they are confined to their sensory knowledge. That's it. وَهُمْ عَنِ الْآخِرَةِ هُمْ غَافِلُونَ. And they are totally oblivious or ignorant of the reality of these things. Let me put it this way. عَنِ الْآخِرَةِ هُمْ غَافِلُونَ. The reality of these things. I give you a simple example, you know what we're talking about. For example, I see people sitting here right now. But actually what I see is shapes, people looking like, you know, short forms and colors, and that's what I see. But if I ask you, for example, what is a human being? A person, it takes some time to think about what's a human being, really. It becomes an intellectual question right there. For example, if I ask you, what is a good horse, for example. Usually you would say a horse, a good horse, you know, expensive. Say, what makes it a horse, let's say, more valuable? If I ask you just now, what would you say? Horse? What would be a good horse, for example? Can you say that? Right? That runs faster, stronger, smarter. I mean, like smarter, like in agile, right? Sorry? Exactly. A horse, running fast, fast running horse, right? A good ride, you can ride on it. That's about the thing. So if a horse runs faster, it's a good horse, you know? Same if you ask similar question for a cow or a camel. or monkey or any other, you look at what a monkey is, what a cow is, you can just ask, give a simple answer. You. But if I ask you what is a good human being, you won't say one that runs faster for them, or someone that can climb the trees just like that, you know. No, you will just kind of, you allow some time, you allow yourself some time to think. What makes it, what is a good human being? You will not describe physical features. You go beyond that, you talk about something. For example, a good human being would be like, for example, person who is maybe kind, person who is thoughtful, person who is intelligent, other quality, and those are not material qualities. You can't see them on anyone's face. I mean, clearly, they are not material things. They don't belong to the five senses. يَعْلَمُونَ الظَّاهِرَ مِنَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. They are comparing human beings with monkeys. Oh, human beings have come down from apes. What are they trying to tell us? Right? They are trying to describe, again, material, you know, similarities, physical similarities between animals and humans. Well, a simple question like that is hard to answer. For example, what is a good human being? So you see, when you talk about human beings, you do not describe the physical qualities of a person. That means being a human being is something more than, something deeper than what a person looks like. So that you see as a person who sees this world as more than matter, right? You will answer this question, what is a good human being? You look at those inner qualities, some spiritual power. You believe that there is something spiritual, something that is not material, you know. There is something more than matter in this person, in this thing that you see in front of you, that this person, you know. But what if you believe that there is no spirit? There's no such thing as a spirit, for example. You believe that human being is just this body sitting here. That's it. How different would be the understanding of a person? What would be his understanding, his expectations? And here, you know, the very first step of the use of intellect is this question, that are things confined to matter? Is everything material? That's it? Everything physical? Or there's something beyond matter as well? That becomes the first, very first question in pursuing religious study. The first, very first question is a philosophical question. Does anything even exist beyond matter? I just gave one example, I can give you tons of examples. Just think along these lines. And you see that the intellect is a very important thing. This discussion is all about intellect. We perceive things, all things that we accept or reject are through the akal, through the intellect. You look at this hadith from Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salatu wassalam. Hisham ibn Hakam narrates this from our seventh Imam. Imam said, Ya Hisham, or Husham, I think more. Ya Husham, Inna lillahi ala nasi hujjatain. Surely Allah has two witnesses among the people. Hujjat is not really a witness. Hujjat is something that unveils a reality. Unveils a reality. Whether you ask me, for example, about a religious question, and my response to you will add to your knowledge. If I have authority to give you a clear answer, then literally speaking, it's like a hujjat. Hujjat means burhan, dalil. A dalil that's kashif, that unveils something, that informs you, enlightens you, hujjat. Hujjat means something that enlightens a person, helps a person understand something. The literal meaning of that. Allah has created two means for the people through which they can understand. They understand the reality, how things are, and they can understand what it's supposed to be like, what is right and what is wrong. So both what does exist and what does not exist, and also how things are supposed to be. So when what is good and what is bad, moral side of things, you know. Both things, Allah has two such hujjats upon the people. One is hujjatun zahira. One is the outer argument, the outer hujjat. And the other one is the inner hujjat that Allah has created. فَأَمَّا الظَّاهِرَةُ فَالرُّسُلُ وَالْأَنْبِيَاءُ وَالْأَئِمَّةُ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّلَامُ. The outer argument of Allah upon the people are the messengers and the prophets and the imams of, for example, the Holy Prophet's family. Salawatullah alayhim ajma'in.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Wa amma al-batinatu fal-uqul. But the inner argument of Allah, the inner source by which we know the reality, through which we gain knowledge, right, is the intellect that Allah has given to each human being. And there is so much can be said about this hadith. People can write books about it, those who have knowledge, you know. With my little knowledge, I can think of so many things that, you know, relate to this hadith. This hadith is really a shining source of knowledge itself. This is the way, you know, clearly shows how our imams are hujjat for us. They itself, you know, how much knowledge is in these few words. Well, look at us. Well, intellect we have. For example, you view this universe and you ask yourself, where have I come from? Where am I going? What is the path to salvation? These are some of those basic questions. And how do you understand these questions? How do you analyze these questions? Through your intellect. Through your intellect, you try to make sense of this world around you. Where did it come from? Where did I come from? Where am I going beyond this life? What is the right path? How do I live my life? So that I find success in this life and the next life. What is that path? And everyone is giving you some direction in this world. Whoever asks you, you ask, will give you some answer. Because everyone is thinking about it. But our intellect, right, has the capacity to figure out the right answers to philosophical questions. Where am I from? Where am I going? Is there, for example, a creator? Is there a life after death? These are general questions. You can answer these questions. If you use true reason, you should be able to figure out these questions. There are ways by which our intellect uses. And the things that we cannot figure out through our intellect, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent the messengers and the prophets and the imams to draw our attention to those things that we don't know about, educate us. And also to remind us and encourage us to use our intellect properly. Because often people who have intellect do not use it. I'll give you an example. Another scholar gave this this example which works here, I think. We all understand the importance of health. We all know how we should have a healthy body. We all, if you ask, we all accept, yes, we should keep ourselves healthy. But look at the choices we make. Do we have a regular exercise schedule, for example? Do we always eat, for example, healthy food? Do we have regular timings for sleeping, waking up? Are we really organized so that our bodies, you know, will be able to function right? And then add to that all those guidelines that medical science has given and all these different fields of knowledge, and plus religious advice on what to eat, what not to eat, halal and haram, and naturally that's about the wellness of the body and the soul. So we know the importance of it. But why don't we observe all these things? How many of us smoke? How many of us eat, you know, unhealthy food? Fast foods? Foods with this much oil in it? So much that it's not good for our health. I mean, we're enjoying all these things, but really, I mean, look at the kind of things that we eat. فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ إِلَىٰ طَعَامِهِ. The Quran also mentions, a person should watch what he is eating. فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ إِلَىٰ طَعَامِهِ. Of course, Sadiq Ali Muhammad alayhi salatu wa sallam. He explained this, فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ إِلَىٰ طَعَامِهِ, in Holy Quran. A person, a human being must see, فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ, a person must see, watch his food. That means watch what he's eating. Imam explained it means that فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ إِلَىٰ عِلْمِهِ أَمَّنْ يَأْخُذُ. He must watch his knowledge. Where is he gaining his knowledge? This food, really, the ta'wil of this verse is not just food, is the knowledge that he gains. And where does he gain this knowledge? But this hygiene, for example. So we know the importance of physical health, but why don't we observe it? We often find ourselves not observing those guidelines that we know very well, right? If you ask ourselves why we don't. For example, carelessness, let's say. Well, this is carelessness, ghaflat, carelessness. And desire for material, you know, things. Right? Ignorance. Just list out all those things in your mind. You see why we don't observe all those guidelines that are proven to us that they're good. And the fact is the fact that it is important for us to keep ourselves healthy, right? But we often find ourselves not observing it. It's the same way, we all know the intellect is very important. A person is defined by how he has trained his intellect, how he uses it. That means the thought process, how it works. The functioning of the human mind is very important for him to know. Does he think right? In other words, do I think right? Do I judge between things correctly or not? And I see that often we falter and we have problems there. In, for example, training our intellect, observing, you know, correct thinking and all of that. Our intellect, we often undermine ourselves. We go in the exact opposite ways as we should be doing. We are not doing it that way. And for the same reasons. Why a person does not use his aql? Well, one reason, I can list out many reasons. One is being influenced by popular opinions. Popular opinion. You hear everybody saying one thing and you start accepting it without questioning it. Or, for example, one important reason could be that those people you admire very much, they say something and you can't go against it. You just accept, blindly follow them. This is so and so, Maulana said it. That's it, end of story. Or some writer you believe it, you know, said it. just blindly accept it without truly understanding why. What is the reason of it? Of course, if it is something about Quran and Islam, it's truly said by our mujtahids, right? If you, once you are sure about it, then there's no need for further questioning. On laws and morality, if it's all established in religion, that's one thing. A religion, we are talking about an authentic, you know, credible religion. But all these other things which relate to human thinking, that anyone, everyone is supposed to understand his aqaid, everyone is supposed to, right? But we follow others blindly. Things that everyone should understand and must make up his mind about, right? He doesn't think about them. Rather, lends this to other people. That means allow other people to think for him. Blindly following something which others are doing, you know. And that is a big loss. We find ourselves being influenced by popular opinions. The opinions of popular, you know, renowned people that we admire. And just our indulgence in worldly things blinds us. We stop thinking. Stop thinking for ourselves. We just follow because we find someone said it. Or we find it very gratifying. I mean, like brings pleasure, material pleasures to us. That's it. Imagine you're in high school and you're invited to all these events and parties and movies and all of these different things, you know. And then same night you have a majlis of the second night of Muharram. You have to choose between these two. Or some game that you were waiting for all this time, just fell on the exact same night when there is a majlis. Or your parents, you must come to that. The majlis is important. This pleasure, all this pleasure, right, goes to waste. And what do you gain at the... Now, if you have developed some sense of intellectual pleasure that knowledge brings, you will, when you weigh these two things together, you say, this is far more important than that. Although I will enjoy it, physically enjoy it, the party or the movie or whatever it is, right? But here, my mind is enjoying it much more. My intellect, my spirit is enjoying this more. I am getting an awakening. I'm coming out of my ignorance. The pleasure of learning something new, the pleasure of you know, coming out of the darkness of ignorance, that pleasure, a person who appreciates and understands that pleasure, right? Who truly does, the more he does, the more right choices he'll make. Every time confronted with these two choices, he'll take the right one, because this one will increase my knowledge, correct my action, right? Will not have regrets on that. But then again, sometimes you see, like you make a right choice and next day you go to school and say, oh, you missed the party. You missed all the fun. And you, for a moment, you feel a certain regret. But that's not true regret. That's because of the popular influence, you know, the influence of all those people around you that telling you, oh, you missed all the fun. What kind of fun was it? That wasn't the intellectual fun. That was the physical pleasure. That you sacrificed, just like you sacrificed your food in the month of Ramadan, why? To train your spirit, to develop, you know, empathy for the poor, to know that what a poor person, like we just, when we are hungry, you know, we just get up and open the fridge, it's packed with all kinds of food, you know. When you want to buy something, you have to choose between 5-7 credit cards. What one do you... It's no problem, really. But find yourself, just take a flight to Africa or some many parts of the world, you find yourself without your wallet. And you see what people go through to find a piece of bread, you know. And one day, if you were hungry all day, you would realize what that means. A little bit of that, you realize that, you know, hunger, what hunger really means. And you see that all those words of wisdom from Aima alayhi wasalam about the importance of hunger. It is hunger that gives you wisdom. When your stomach is empty, you learn. You receive inspiration. This fasting has so much value for us. This Muharram is really a time where we find ourselves close to Allah, because you develop a very rich meaning. You understand the importance of upholding justice, upholding those spiritual values, upholding your intellect. Imam alayhi salam, who lived through those many years of the rule of Muawiyah, now Yazid came to power, now he finds the society blindly following those corrupt leaders. They were saying, what were they saying? I know I've taken a lot of your time trying to wrap this up. They were saying, and it was wrong, but they were saying that Allah wants us to obey Yazid. Ati Allah wa ati Rasul wa ulil amri minkum. Obey Allah, obey the messenger, obey the ones in authority. And they were saying, well, Yazid or Muawiyah or whoever, Saddam Hussein or Malik Abdullah, all these people, ruling these countries nowadays or used to rule before. I'm not excluding others in this discussion. And you just obey them because their obedience is like the obedience of Rasulullah, and the obedience of Rasulullah is like the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hussein ibn Ali came out and gave a clear command to history. And he declared that it is wrong, because it is khilaf-e-aql to place Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah subhanahu wa ta'ala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam next to na'uzu billah Yazid la'natullah. Our sense of right and wrong does not allow this kind of understanding. That God Almighty, وَبِالْعَدْلِ قَامَةِ السَّمَوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضِ, who created this world based on justice, that He placed everything in the right place, how could He endorse and legitimize the rule of a person like Yazid? And Imam's call is the call of intellect. He's constantly saying, when demanded by Ath, he said, we are Inna Ahlul Bayt al-Nubuwa, we are the family of prophets, family of Mursaleen, messengers. And we are the treasure house of knowledge and mercy and wisdom, all the great virtues. Our house is the visiting place of the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَيَزِيدٌ رَجُلٌ فَاسِقٌ. Yazid is a transgressor, violates religious laws openly. قَاتِلٌ نَفْسٌ مُحْتَرَمٌ. He's a murderer, he kills innocent people. And listed out those vices of, some of those vices of Yazid. And then, what is the Imam saying? It's a call to wisdom, you see. وَمِثْلِي لَعَيُوَيُوْ مِثْلَهُ. A person like me can never follow a person like Yazid, right? On the other side, the Qazi, the judge of Kufa, Shuraih, what does he say when he was asked after Karbala? Because Shuraih did not support, in fact, he gave the fatwa against Imam Hussein. When Ubaidullah bin Ziyad came to Kufa, he asked for a fatwa to go against Imam Hussein. Shuraih Qazi gave a fatwa against Sayyid al-Shuhada alayhi salam. When he was asked, Shuraih, after Karbala, what was the story of Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salam, alayhi salam, and he said, Kharaja min ziyyihi, right? Faqutila bi sayfi jaddihi. He said, Hussein left the right course, and then he was killed with the sword of his grandfather. Can you understand what he's saying? This guy is saying, he's saying Hussein left the right court. That means he was supposed to become like a marja taqlid, sitting in a corner giving fatwas and let those people, Yazid, rule the government, do what they like, become a mufti in a corner of moving in tasbih and giving a few fatwas when he was asked to, right? And not mess with the issues of the government. If it's unjust, let it be. That's not his calling. That's not his responsibility, right? Kharaja min ziyihi. Ziyi means his way. He was supposed to take, like Shuraih Ghazi used to do, right? And many other muftis of the time, or if not all, they used to just follow the line of the government and give moral advice to people. Don't backbite each other, smile and be nice and, you know, eat halal food and, you know, don't do bad things, and that's it. And the government and the social issues, they will say government decides. They say church and the government, yeah? Caesar, what's for Caesar, leaves it to Caesar. Caesar is about government and the church is for the priest. So people go to the church, as they say, to talk to God, and they come out and live their life according to what the government does. And they blindly say yes to whatever the government does. And that's what Shuraih was saying. Qazi Shuraih was saying, kharaja min ziyihi. He left the course. He left the ziyi. Ziyi means the role that is defined. For example, the ziyi of a talabe, a religious student, is supposed to be like he should, you know, observe the manners of being a religious student and attend his classes on time, study, right? And keep his word and follow the wajibat of Islam. This ziyat. So Imam Hussain was expected to stay in the masjid and do his religious work. When he left that, what happened? فَقُتِلَ بِسَيْفِ جَدِّهِ. He was killed by the law, by the sword, means by the Sharia of Muhammad the Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam, according to this guy, besides
Allah. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Na'udhu billah. He's saying the Holy Prophet, Sharia, allows that a person like Yazid would be the ruler. The sacrifice of Sayyid al-Shuhada, it created what they call shockwaves in the society. Shockwaves. And especially after Jabir bin Abdullah al-Ansari, when on the 40th day of Sayyid al-Shuhada, Jabir, who had become blind, he walked to Karbala from Kufa. The Muslim world, they came to their senses. They asked themselves, Jabir, the perhaps the only or one of the few companions of Holy Prophet left. He was the one of those, or if not the most, after Sayyid al-Shuhada in the eyes of general public, because they had maligned the name of Ahlul Bayt. So Jabir was a Sahabi, greatly respected. When he went to Karbala against the fatawa of the rulers, against the propaganda of the media, when Jabir went, right, risked his life to pay his visit at the grave of Sayyid al-Shuhada alayhi salam, he broke that media, you know, the control and the ban, and he gave the message that Hussein died on Islam, died saving Islam. On these days, Imam alayhi salatu wasalam, the second of the month of Muharram, Imam alayhi salam arrived at Karbala. You see in history that Imam al-Islam traveled very fast those nights that he was going towards Kufa. You will find us that he was traveling all night right before he reached the place of Karbala. And the army of Hur, one of the commanders of Yazid, the commanders of the Yazid's army, he blocked his path with 1,000, you know, soldiers. Imam al-Islatu wasalam, he showed the letters that he was sent by the people of Kufa, inviting him to come to Kufa. And Imam al-Islam said, if you don't want me to come anymore, I'm willing to go back. But they said, no, our orders are to restrain you right here. Our orders are to take you with us to Kufa. And then it is up to the government to decide what they want to do with you. And Imam said, your death is closer to that. You will not be able to do that. So then it was decided between Imam and Hur that the next order will come, they will travel neither towards the direction of Kufa nor in the other direction of Makkah or Medina. And they were moving in a third direction. Parallel, these two armies were traveling. Then as the whole night finished, and Imam was on the horse, traveling all night. In the morning, the person came from Kufa. A rider came from Kufa, brought a message from Waidullah, and he said salam to Hur and did not say salam to Hussein. And the order was that force Hussein to camp right there, away from the villages and away from the water. And had appointed a spy on Hur to watch what he is doing. When this happened, Zuhair came to Imam al-Islam, Zuhair bin Khaym, and he said, Ya Abna Rasulullah, this army that you see here, right, it's a big number for us. But if we don't fight them, the army that will come tomorrow and the days to come will be far more than what we can deal with. They'll be in many times bigger in numbers. Imam said, we are not beginning the fight. We will not begin the fight. Zuhair said, how if we move from here to another, to that village over there? Imam said, what is the name of that village? And the name he heard that was Imam alayhi salam did not accept that. And Imam said, what is the name of this place we are right now? And he was told, it is Nainawa. Any other name, said, it's Ghaziriya. And some people said, it's also called Karbala. Imam said, Karbun Babala. Allahumma a'udhu bika min Karbin Babala. I seek refuge to you from... Karb means pain. Bala means affliction. From trials and from pain and affliction, O Allah, I seek your refuge. Imam Hussein came down and picked up some of the dust of Karbala and smelled it. And he said, Bala, by God, this is the place my grandfather told me about. There was something in the sand of Karbala that Imam sensed. This is Karbala. This is the place for me. And this points to the incident where Mawla Ali was passing after the Battle of Siffin. He was coming back and he stood at the same place facing the village of Ghaziriya. Imam alayhi salam picked up some of the sand of Karbala and smelled it. And tears started flowing from the eyes of Ali. And he pointed on one side of Karbala and this is where the horses will rest. And this is where the camps will be set up. And that is the area where some young people will give their lives and they'll fall down from their horses and they'll become martyrs and their blood will be spilled on this earth. And Ali cried so much that the Ravi says that the ground near the feet of Ali became wet with the tears of Ali. What is with this sand of Karbala? One day the Holy Prophet had Imam Hussain in his arms and yes, Jibreel came to him and said, Ya Rasulullah, do you love this child? And the Holy Prophet said, yes, I love him greatly. And Jibreel said, Ya Rasulullah, your ummah will kill this child. And if you allow me, I will bring some of the turbat of Karbala to you so you can see it. And then Jibreel, he opened his wings and he brought some of the clay of Karbala to the Holy Prophet. The Holy Prophet, he took it in his hand and he smelled it. The fragrance of Karbala. The tears automatically started flowing from the eyes of Rasulullah. This is the fragrance of Ahlul Bayt. This is the fragrance of Hussein ibn Ali.
favor the same so much that it created shifa in his turban. On the day of Qiyamah, when Father of Salamullah will come out on a special carriage that will be given to her, she will come down from her carriage and she will wave the kameez and the shirt of Hussein ibn Ali, and he will ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for revenge against the killers of Hussein, her son. Who killed my son? Why did they kill Hussein ibn Ali? Allah will order, and then the fire of hell will come out and will pick up the enemies and the killers of Hussein ibn Ali on the day of judgment. The hadith says, just as a bird picks up grains of food, this fire will come and pick up those people. And that will come the grief of Fatima on the day of judgment. This tragedy of Hussein ibn Ali is a living tragedy for each of the imams. Imam Zaman cries with blood as he says the Zayat Tahir. Morning and evening I cry for you, Abu Abdullah. Badalattu Mu'i Daman, I cry with blood instead of tears for your sacrifice. This pain and grief of Ahlul Bayt will not go down until on the day of judgment when Fatima will come out with the faryad, with her cries, asking for revenge, asking for intiqam of Allah against those who slaughtered Hussein and his grand, his family members and his companions on the plains of Karbala.
لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون.
O Allah, make the zuhur of Imam pure. O Allah, purify our hearts. O Allah, accept our deeds. O Allah, bless all those who have passed away. O Allah, all mu'mineen across the world, save their lives and properties and their families from harm. O Allah, protect Rahbar in Balaq, Islamic Revolution, and all those who support the path of Alaya, the path of Imam Zaman. O Allah, protect our holy places of Islam. O Allah, put an end to the tyranny and zulm across the world. Ya Hussein.
Ya Hussein.
Ya Hussein.
Ya Hussein.